Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you here tonight. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your precious and powerful word that you have given to us to teach us, to rebuke us, to challenge us, and to train us in righteousness. Lord, we pray that you might speak to us through your word this evening. Lord, please touch our hearts and let us leave this place changed and better equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might have heard the story of the French tightrope walker Jean-François Gravelet, otherwise known as Charles Blondin, who amazed his audiences with death-defying acts. All over Paris, he wowed audiences with his act that he performed at terrifically scary heights. His act became well known as throughout the performance he became more and more daring. In 1859, Blondin attempted his greatest challenge, attempting to become the first person to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. On the 30th of June 1859, over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk the 305 metres across the falls. He worked without a safety net or a harness of any kind. The rope that he used was only 7.5 centimetres thick. One slip would be fatal. Bands on both sides of the falls played as he began his crossing, which theatrically took about 17 minutes. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. And after a short pause, he proceeded to walk back across the falls, a lot more quickly this time. As he was known for, he then added a bit of complexity to the task, crossing the falls blindfolded, on stilts, in a gorilla costume, and pushing a wheelbarrow filled with cement. On one occasion, he even took a chair and a stove, sat down halfway across, cooked an omelette, and ate it. After one of these crossings, he asked the cheering crowd if they thought whether he could push across a man sitting in a wheelbarrow. A mighty roar of approval rose up from the crowd. Spotting a man cheering loudly, he said to him, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across in a wheelbarrow?" "Of course I do," the man replied. "I just saw you do it." "No," said Blondin. "Do you really believe that I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. You just did it." "No, no, no," said Blondin. "Do you really believe that I can do it?" "Yes," said the man. "I do believe that you can do it." "Good," said Blondin. "Well, jump in and let's go across." The man refused. The issue of faith comes up repeatedly in the New Testament, more than 240 times in all. And when the scriptures repeat something 240 times, it's obviously something important, isn't it? As Christians, we're often called believers, people who believe, people who have faith, but importantly, also people who exercise that faith. Faith is vital not just to our salvation, and so significant when we first come to know the Lord, but it's crucial to our ongoing walk with him as well. But how often do we, like the man cheering in the crowd at Niagara Falls, say that we believe that God can do it, but refuse to get into the wheelbarrow? This evening, we're going to look at a very well-known passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to consider in particular the example of Abraham and what it looks like to live a life of faith. And so, the author of the book of Hebrews begins chapter 11 with a description of how faith works. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. The word translated confidence in the NIV literally means to stand under or to support. Faith is the foundation that gives the believer confidence to stand. Faith is a deep confidence that the promises of God are trustworthy and can be relied upon, that we can have confidence in what we hope for. I came across a story about Hudson Taylor, who's the British founder of the China Inland Mission, that really captured well what it means to have confidence in what we hope for. When Hudson Taylor first went to China, the ship that he was travelling in hit a dead calm, and it started drifting towards the coast of an island that was known to be inhabited by cannibals. The captain of the ship came up to Hudson and asked him to pray for God to send some wind to stop the ship drifting towards the shore and the people on board becoming someone's dinner. Hudson said that he would, provided that the captain set his sails to catch the breeze. The captain proudly initially refused, not wanting to be a laughingstock for unfurling his sails in the middle of a dead calm. "Well," Hudson Taylor replied, "I will not undertake to pray for the vessel unless you prepare the sails." The captain reluctantly agreed. Whilst he was praying, there was a knock on Hudson Taylor's door a little while later. Hudson asked who it was, and the captain identified himself. "Are you still praying for wind, Mr. Taylor?" "Yes," he replied. "Well," said the captain, "you'd better stop praying, for we have more wind than we can manage." That's confidence in what you hope for. Is our faith like that? Do we unfurl the sails in expectation of God acting? Do we have confidence that God will act? The writer also describes faith as assurance about what we do not see. The Greek word for assurance here is a word that isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. Outside the scriptures, it's used to refer to objective proof or evidence about something, rather than subjective opinion. The word was commonly used for the title deed for a property, providing evidence of ownership. So the writer here is saying that faith is like our title deed to the future. It's the thing that assures us that what God has promised will occur. We see this kind of faith right throughout Hebrews chapter 11, don't we? Noah builds an ark based on the assurance, based on the objective proof, the title deed, the guarantee of the word of God, despite looking at cloudless skies and dry land all around. He doesn't have any evidence of a flood coming other than the assurance of God's word. As you read Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on faith, you notice that the author directs more attention to Abraham than to anyone else. And so this evening, we're very briefly going to consider just a few snippets of this passage, and we're going to see what the life of Abraham teaches us about living a life of faith as we embark on a new year as followers of Jesus. And firstly, we see that faith trusts in a certain God, even though the destination is uncertain. Faith trusts in a certain God, even though the destination is uncertain. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." The story of Abraham is familiar to many of us. Abraham was born in what is now Iraq. And we read in Genesis 12:1 that the Lord called Abraham to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. God called Abraham to leave his home, his livelihood, and his extended family. God told Abraham to leave everything, and Abraham obeyed. God didn't tell him, notice, where he was going. All Abraham knew was that God had called him. God's call to Abraham goes totally against our normal inclinations, doesn't it? Before going on, say, a holiday, many of us jump online and spend hours researching the place that we're going to. We look at the best way to get there. We look at the accommodation options, the weather, the restaurants. All these things, is that just me? We Google everything possible, so much so that we end up knowing more about the place than the locals do. One bad review and we're done. We're not going to go there. But Abraham didn't have this opportunity. It's not as if he saw a brochure of Canaan at the travel agent and he saw that the Mediterranean beaches were so much nicer than the riverbanks of the Euphrates where he lived. He wasn't concerned about this move being a step up the social ladder or to a better suburb. God had called him, and that was enough. He knew God, and so he trusted in God despite the uncertainty. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from home, at a stage of life where most people have retired and they've bought a nice little villa where they're planning to spend the rest of their lives. Abraham packs up and leaves in response to God's call. He didn't use his age or his stage of life as a reason to wriggle out of obedience. He had a decisive, obedient faith. He obeyed, leaving behind all that was safe and familiar, not knowing where he was going. When God called, he acted immediately. I like how the New American Standard Version translates this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. When he was called, obeyed. He didn't hesitate. He didn't argue or question God. He obeyed. Given this story is so familiar to many of us, it can be difficult to put ourselves back in Abraham's shoes, can't it? We know how things turn out. And so we don't fully appreciate the enormity of what God is asking Abraham to do. This is huge. This is radical faith. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where God would lead him. He simply believed in the character and the promises of God. And he acted based on that faith. Faith doesn't just believe, but it acts on God's commands. It takes real trust to respond to his call in obedience, not knowing where you're going. When a person truly, truly believes God, they will obey him. There's no such thing as faith without obedience. As James reminds us, faith without deeds is dead. Those who trust, obey. Those who trust, obey. True faith in God must change the way that we live. We're amazed at the faith and the example of Abraham, don't we? He's in Hebrews chapter 11, for goodness sake. But brothers and sisters, every Christian is called to do the same thing. What Abraham did in leaving his ancestral family land in Ur of the Chaldeans and heading towards the promised land is a picture of what we too are to do as believers. We are to trust in God, and we are to make our life decisions based on his word. Only God makes sense out of building an ark in the desert, leaving your family to go who knows where, or preparing to raise a family when most people your age are in a retirement home. That's the way of the life of faith. None of us know where our faith will lead us. But we're not to fear obeying God's call, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. The object of our faith, God, is faithful and true, and he can be relied upon. What God says, he will do. Faith is not just taking a blind leap out into the dark. Often we're told by the media these days that faith is the total antithesis of reason and science. To many, saying you just have to have faith is the same as saying you just have to act totally contrary to everything that you know, everything that you can see, and just hope that it will work out in the end. But faith is only as sure as the object of its faith. And the object of our faith, God, is sure and can be trusted. It takes faith to obey God's call and to go when he calls us to, doesn't it? Likewise, it can take faith to stay when God has called us to stay. And like Abraham, when God calls, often we will know his call, but not the details. But our God is sure, isn't he? And he can be trusted. As you look forward to the year ahead, is God calling you to go? Is he calling you to a new area of ministry or a new season of service? Is he calling you to local or overseas mission? Leading a Bible study in your home? Getting involved in a new and maybe a little scary area of ministry? Maybe becoming more open about your faith with friends and family, workmates and colleagues? What has God laid on your heart this evening? What is he calling you to in 2015? He is calling. It might be something that you don't feel qualified for. It might be something that scares the life out of you. That's okay. Jesus says, "Don't take courage. Do not fear. It is I." Will we respond this year like Abraham and respond to the call of God and go, even though that destination might be uncertain? We also see that faith looks forward with anticipation. Verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And then verses 13 to 16, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. If we go back to verse 1 where we started tonight, we saw that faith is confidence in what we hope for. In what we hope for. It's something future. Faith, by its very nature, is future orientated. It doesn't just look back to what God has done in the past, but it also looks forward to what God has promised to do in the future. We gain confidence from the past faithfulness of God, and we can look forward to his future fulfillment. Abraham was content living as a foreigner and stranger on earth because his eyes were focused on something so much better. Whilst his earthly eyes were set on the promised land, his ultimate promised land, like ours, is heaven. Hebrews 13:14 reminds us, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." As believers in the Lord Jesus, we don't look for ultimate fulfillment here on earth. We're strangers here and citizens of heaven. True faith longs for a better country, a heavenly one. As the people of God, living as foreigners and strangers on earth, we're to be consumed with new desires, living for the glory of God and in accordance with his will and his call on our lives. We're to seek something so much better than this world can ever hope to offer. C.S. Lewis famously said, "I find in myself a desire for which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." These verses serve to temper our earthly expectations, reminding us that we will not experience the full extent of God's reward now. Abraham was able to see the promised land and enjoyed material prosperity, but he still lived in tents, looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See the comparison here? Abraham lived in tents, even in the promised land. The world was not his home, and the promised land was not his final destination. He was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. you know, the only bit of the promised land that Abraham ever owned, despite his wealth, was his own burial plot. And friends, this is so relevant for us today in wealthy, materialistic Sydney. We must heed the example of Abraham and remember that our faith in Jesus makes us strangers here on earth and citizens of heaven. We mustn't spend our energies building big houses and accumulating material possessions here on earth, but rather we need to look forward with purpose to the heavenly city built by the great architect. It's not the world that's going to bring us fulfillment, but God. And that knowledge allows us to stand apart and to put our hope in what God offers rather than the world. And as a result, we can love and serve the world without expecting a return, because we don't need the world to give us fulfillment. We're strangers and exiles here in Sydney, but at home in the city of God. Our faith must alter the way that we look at ourselves. It can be very, very easy to get comfortable, can't it? To be comfortable with our possessions and our friends and where we are. But God calls each of us, whether we've been here at Ngawi or been in Sydney for days or years, to live as strangers, to recognise that our citizenship is ultimately somewhere else. And in fact, if you think about it, our very willingness to be strangers here reflects the reality of God's grace working in our hearts. Jesus proclaimed this wonderful truth in John 14, 1-3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." This might seem a little bit academic to us this evening, but it certainly wasn't for the first recipients of this letter. We read in the previous chapter, in verses 33 and 34, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." The only way to joyfully accept the confiscation of your property is to know that you have better and lasting possessions elsewhere. Whilst you might not be facing the confiscation of your property this evening, many of us do suffer loss for following the example of Christ. Loss of status, loss of friendships, loss of promotional opportunities at work as you prioritise serving the kingdom rather than building up your own career. Loss of financial security as you give to missions and the church here on earth. How do we joyfully accept this? By looking forward with anticipation to our heavenly home, where our reward is. And finally, faith does not withhold its best from God. What is faith like? Faith doesn't withhold its best from God, but gives its best to God. Verses 17 to 19. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Did you notice what the writer says here? Abraham was about to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, on the altar. Hang on a second. Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son. What about Ishmael, who was born to Sarah's slave girl, Hagar? So why does the writer here call Isaac Abraham's one and only son? Well, Calling him that, calling Isaac Abraham's one and only son, indicates how dear Isaac was to Abraham. God had explained to Abraham in the wake of Ishmael's birth that Isaac was going to be the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled, not Ishmael. So Isaac was very special to Abraham. All of his hopes and all of his dreams were literally tied up with Isaac. Isaac was the son. And so this makes the scene in Genesis 22, where Abraham prepares to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, even more powerful, doesn't it? But the author is also showing us a parallel here between Isaac and the Lord Jesus. Because of his great love for us, God gave the dearest thing in the world for us, his one and only son. This is how much God loves us. He gave his dearest thing, his son, to die in our place. So when we link these things, we can see what's being said here. The life of faith is one where we literally entrust everything to God, even the things that are most dear to us in the world. We entrust everything, all that we have, to God. Abraham shows tremendous faith here. God had told him that the promises would be fulfilled through Isaac. And Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. By our human understanding, surely if Isaac dies, the promises will fail. And so Abraham has a choice to make. Will he trust in his human reasoning and find a way to wriggle out of obedience? Or will he trust that God will do what seems to be humanly impossible? He trusted, and he therefore is an example to us. True faith does things that can only be explained by the assurance that God will do what he has promised, in spite of seemingly humanly impossible circumstances. What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? A career? A hobby? Time? Money? May we be people who risk our property and even our very lives to bring the love of God to others. People who trust in the promises of God, despite not knowing where that faith will take us. People who don't look for wealth, for comfort, and for security as necessary things in life, but rather people who live as exiles and strangers in the world, looking forward to the heavenly city. May we be people that live by faith this year. People who don't just trust, but also people who obey. People who jump into the wheelbarrow to the glory and honour of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful example of our brother Abraham, for his complete trust in you, despite not seeing the full picture, for his patient endurance and his focus on you despite difficult circumstances. Lord, we pray that you might give us true faith, faith that patiently endures in hardship and that looks forward with confidence and trust to our heavenly home, knowing that you, our God, are sure and can be trusted. Lord, as we look forward to 2015, we pray that you might help us to be responsive to your call in our lives. Lord, help us to set aside the fear that so often holds us back. Lord, that we might wholly, completely, unreservedly give ourselves this year to your service and for your glory. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.